We're going to go ahead and start our class this morning. Isaac is passing out the outlines in case you didn't get one, and we'll be resuming in the middle of chapter 4. We're going to see the one of the key passages, the scriptures most best remembered from the epistle of 1 John, the things it says about God's love for us. The simple phrase you see repeatedly in the scripture we'll read today, God is love. One of the things that 1 John is most often known for. We're going to resume with the middle of the chapter. Last week we talked about the first part about testing the spirits. We'll take a quick synopsis of that, then we'll get into our new scripture for the day. Mike is going to go ahead and lead a short time of prayer, then we'll pick up with the class.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the beauty of this day, but primarily for the fact that we are gathered here in your name to commemorate the resurrection of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. As we commune through the emblems today, may we understand that we are in fellowship with you and with the brotherhood worldwide. Thank you for redemption of sins that we have, and thank you for your great love that brought this all about.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thanks. Okay, we're going to pick up at 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to go ahead and read the thing we read last time to get it fresh in our minds so we can see how it transitions into what we're going to read today. As we start to do that, as you turn over, take a quick look at the chalkboard on the side of class. Just a list of possible future topics. We're getting near the end of our study on 1 John. We're going to be deciding on the classes for the rest of the year and the next couple of weeks. These are some of the classes we have outlines available for. If you have your preferences or your favorites, you can let us know. And if you're, as many of you are, sure, I'm sure are content with anything we come up with, that's good too. But I'll be getting back with you in the coming weeks about the possible options for the future classes. Just start thinking about it if any of these things look especially good to you. But picking up at the beginning of 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read the whole chapter just to get the whole thing fresh in our minds. Then afterwards, as we usually do, we'll go back and look at it piece by piece. Dot, can you read the first six verses of 1 John 4 for us? And Norma, could you read verses 7 through 16? And then Karen, could you read the rest of the chapter?
1 John 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love, does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love for among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. So we know and rely on the love God has for us.
God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Very good. Thank you for reading those. This is, whole chapter has a lot of ideas. It ties all these ideas together. It talks a lot about love for God, the refrain, God is love. And the way it ties that in with a lot of the other things we've come across in 1 John. So let's take it a little piece by piece. The beginning of the chapter, we see this admonishment to test the spirits. Let me just reread some of the phrases he uses. As I do, think about what does that actually say to you? I know it sounds like didactic, test the spirits, and how recognize the Spirit of God. Just think about what it says to you. We cannot believe every spirit. It's a simple truth. Can't believe everything you hear. Old saying. It teaches us, here's how you can recognize the Spirit of God. He says, Jesus came in the flesh, and of course we know Jesus came to lay down his life for us. He says, the Spirit in us is greater, so God can overcome the world's voices, its spirits. The world listens to the world. The world listens to the world's voices. Obviously very, very true, very sad. But we are from God, and we listen to God. Now, put that in your own words. What does that say to you? Not necessarily a paraphrase, but does it give you any ideas of how to distinguish the voice of the Spirit from the voice of the world, voice of God from the voice of the flesh? Just any simple thoughts on that before we proceed. Go ahead, Norma.
I would say by people's actions, what they say, how they act.
Okay, you see that, you actually see that in terms of like motivation, sound like?
No, I think just not motivation. I think just daily interactions with people. Their actions will reveal who they are. Their talk will reveal who they are.
Okay, so some degree that might help us out with that question. That's good. What else do you pick up on this idea of testing the spirits? What else does it say to you? Go ahead, John.
Well, we all know that we live in a society here that pretty much anything is acceptable. Men marry men, so-called marrying men, whatever, women, the list goes on.
Is it saying just distinguishing those kind of simple, obvious differences, or does it say something a little deeper? It's talking about testing the spirits. People sound like a spirit, may say things about God, because it's pretty easy to distinguish the voices luring us into fleshly sins. Really see it at a little deeper level, testing the things we hear about God, All kind of different versions you hear of just about who God is from well-intentioned people, but they don't always speak from the Spirit. David, do you have a thought on that?
Yeah. Paul in Philippians 1 talked about people that preach the word for selfish motives, but his attitude was just so the word is getting preached. I don't know if he said in judgment on these people or not, But his attitude was just so that Christ gets preached. And he kind of take him with a grain of salt.
Yeah, you have that. You're looking at Philippians 2?
I will.
Philippians 1. He actually says in a particular way, these people are out there pursuing their selfish plans, but instead I rejoice because blank is preached.
Christ is preached.
It should all be about Jesus and him crucified.
Yeah, starting in 1:15.
I got the point. I want to know if you, to see if they remembered. It said, "I rejoice that Christ is preached in spite of their motivations." It's all about preaching Jesus and him crucified, the center of everything, and in him everything holds together. What it tells us, testing the spirit, see if it revolves around Jesus. We acknowledge he actually came. Jesus is real. His love is real, his blood was real, his cross was real, and what it did for us. In other words, make sure whatever you hear, test it against Jesus, the standard of Jesus. Does it say truth? Does it proclaim grace? Does it tell us about our need for Jesus, our need for his grace? That's why we can test the spirits in a deeper way. What does it to reflect on Jesus? To tell us Jesus can do the things for you need, or does it tell you to do them on your own, to seek them on your own? That's where it centers on. Karen, have another thought?
Just a thought. I mean, might people have different interpretations of who Jesus is? And then might that be a difficulty in testing the spirit? Someone says, well, I see Jesus this way. Someone says, I see Jesus another way. I don't know, that's just coming to mind. How would we work
sure.
through that?
Sure, you have to look at Jesus' nature. Jesus came to reflect the nature of God. Good observation. Reflect what people say about Jesus. Look at the scriptures, as we often say, or just ask this our God. Is this what God came to do? And it's as it keeps coming back to Jesus and what he does for us and what it means for us. The importance of what Jesus did. Jesus is not a little nighttime story to tell your kids. It's a serious story. This will be spoken to us every night when we retire, every morning we get up, and every time we eat lunch, just have someone remind us of the deep things that Jesus had done for us. Go ahead, Lynn.
I think when I read it, I am thinking more not about the influence of other people on me, but I'm thinking about Satan's attack on my own faith. And so when it talks about testing spirits, I'm thinking of the spiritual realm more than even the physical realm of thoughts that come to me that don't include Jesus, or leanings of doubt about who he is or something like that. And so whenever any of those things, I think we are bombarded by a lot of things out here, but also in our heart of hearts, we have to really connect with the spirit of Jesus Christ. And so if we're doubting, if we have some doubts, we have to always go back to the word and always go back to Jesus crucified. We always have to go back to the cross. And if any of our thinking is starting to get clouded about our spirit connection, we have to go back to Jesus.
It's
more internal, I guess. That's what I'm thinking about the spirit.
Sure,
thing.
That's the other side of it. You have to filter out the voices from external. Also have to filter out the voices inside. As we read in the scriptures, we have the flesh within us, has its own ambitions, its own desires. There's a spirit within you too that wants to know God. At times we're in conflict with that. So very good observation when you sort those thoughts that come from within us. Does it lead me to Jesus, a reminder of Jesus, or to tell me something my flesh just wants for its own sake? One of those things, very good, not to take granted we're always right in our own thoughts, our own desires of our heart. As Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful and above all things. Who can understand it? Very hard for us to do that. And as Karen said, it's not that easy to sort these things out. And God understands it's not going to be that easy for us sometimes. He gives us reassurance. Just come back to Jesus. Keep coming back to Jesus. Keep coming back to His Spirit, coming back to the cross. And just let God speak to you from that perspective then. So good thoughts on that. Just wanted to see what it said to you, because it says some things are hard to put in human words, and that's okay. And it's hard things to actually put into practice too, but that's okay too, because it's really from God to help us understand just what it means to have a relationship with Him. Now when we come back to the text for today, let's reread the first few verses here, then we'll go back over it again. Gloria, can you read the verses 7 to 12 of 1 John 4 for us? Thank you. We'll stop there for right now. We'll have a lot of talk about there. Lots of ideas. These ideas connecting, being born of God, loving God, how He sent His Son, that we may have life through Him. All these things, as we so often encounter in 1 John, everything ties together in one way or another. So let's explore this a little bit. This is the first time we hear this memorable phrase at the end of verse 8. What are the three words at the end of verse 8? At least in most translations. God is love. Can't hear that too often, because the world tells us a lot of things about God. Even as was just pointed out, your inner conscience might say, God is anger. God is judgment. Those feelings come within us sometimes. It tells us, no, God is love. As it said earlier in the book of 1 John, He said, God is what else? In chapter 1, verse 5. God is light. God is light. God is love. That's a real God. Of course, we have to look at it more closely, see what He actually means by God is love. He says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Very simple statement on the surface. Think about that. What that should actually mean to us. To say everyone who loves somebody else is born of God. I love my friend. I've been born of God. Is that simple? Does it say the other extreme? If you love everybody, if you love them and lay your down life for them, that's how you know you're born from God? Or does it say something a little different? I think Phil wants to tackle this one.
I think it's saying that anyone who does love learned the ability, got the ability to love from God, that came from God. It was a gift that God had given them. Even if they don't accept Him, they love other people. It's something that God has given them as a gift.
That's a very good observation. God is the source of all genuine love. We only have the ability to love because of what God has done for us. God is, of course, our example of love. God is love, a simple reminder. God makes love possible. He exemplifies love. He's all about love. It tells us to understand what love means. So that's a very good observation. Even when someone loves someone else, what we actually see within that person, even though they're an unbeliever, what do you actually see? Actually see God did that for them, even in spite of themselves. That's God's love acting within even an unbeliever sometimes. As we read about in Romans, even the unbelievers do things they should do. That's God working in them. They actually listen to God's words. At least today, they listen to it. So does that say then, if I don't love anybody, I mean, I'm doomed?
Well, you have the aspect that love is also a commandment. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. So, whereas we may think of love as a spontaneous emotion, it is also a commandment, and as such, being a commandment, that is the distinction between love from a human standpoint and love from a God standpoint.
That's gets to one of the main points. That love is love to us on the surface is like a oozy feeling. I love this person. They look great to me, or they do a lot of things I like. They do a lot of things for me. Have a lot of fun together. One level of love, and a worthwhile level in its own way. but as Mike pointed out, has to go a little farther beyond that, what it actually means to God to show his love for us. What actually calls us to do for each other is show his love to us, as we read a couple weeks ago, love beyond words.
I think that in 3:16 he says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life, and we have to lay down our lives for our brethren. That doesn't mean that we jump in front of the bus and push them out of the way and we get killed by the bus. It's not that type of laying down our lives. He defines what laying down your life means is, if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. The point is that our human nature is egocentric.
Yeah.
We are egocentric. God tells us, and Christ tells us, to be altruistic in our love, to love others beyond ourselves. And that's the definition of love.
Yeah, lay down your life, lay aside your business, lay aside your distractions, and pay attention to someone else's needs, whether physically or even more importantly, spiritually, if that's the case. David, you had something?
Yeah, I was thinking about back in 3:18 and 19, where one gets assurance by their deeds of love. So the person that struggles, whether a believer or not, they would fall short on having assurance in their day-to-day walk in life.
Sure. Actually, we come back to that a little while about the assurances it gives us. We see this phrase, we just finished verse 12, his love is made complete in us. We'll want to ponder that in a short while too. Jennifer, you had a thought too? Sure, that's a very memorable image of laying down your life, laying aside your ambitions, your distractions, the thing you wanted to do today, in a simple way, not to have to literally sacrifice your life, but set aside your preoccupations for someone else today. Don?
You talked about the general thought that love is an oozy feeling. Well, you know, any time that in the New Testament, at least that I've ever seen, that where it says, love your neighbor, love your enemies, love your wife as Christ loves the church, love whomever. It's agape, and which is defined in 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm very thankful that agape is a decision and not an oozy feeling, because you can't control your feelings. But we can always choose, even if we feel like we'd like to beat up somebody, we can choose to love them. We can choose to do the right thing, whether our emotions go along with it or not.
Yeah, and as you point out, Jesus repeatedly reminds us, love those who persecute you, love people who hate you, love them. That's impossible to get an oozy feeling from them, but it comes much easier for us when you look at them through the lens of Jesus. We can learn to love them, understand what they need, feel badly for them, what they're doing to themselves. Learn a more meaningful level of love. Let's take a quick look at a couple of scriptures of what we've been reading. Ephesians 5, and then we're going to move from there to Titus 3 immediately afterwards. So, let's see, Ephesians 5. Jenny, you have Ephesians 5. And who? Anyone over in Titus? I can pick a volunteer. Lynn looks like she's determinedly moving over to Titus. Is that okay if you read it? Okay. Let's start with Ephesians 5. Can you read that for us? Verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2.
Okay. The imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
That scripture ties together some of the things we're coming across in 1 John. He says, as God's dearly loved children, we should do what? Follow what?
Christ's
example. Follow God's example, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And it goes on later in that chapter, don't have the time to read it, but it talks about, at verse 8 says, live as children of light. Everything ties together. God's love, we read a few weeks ago, how great is the love he lavishes on us. He's made us his own children, established an intimate relationship with us. He calls us to walk in his light, and he calls us to live in love for one another. Very, very powerful images just to think about. Back in 1 John 4, next verses or so we read, tells us this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world. Under the famous scripture is on the board, John 3, 16 and 17. Can you quote that? At least it's a paraphrase. God so did what? So loved the world. So loved all of us. He loved the world. The world which he defines often in 1 John as a bad place. Bad things are happening. God still loved it. God loved the people in this world. So therefore he sent his only Son to rescue us from our sins so we can walk in his light. This is one more vivid explanation of God's love for us in spite of ourselves. And he says, the next verse, this is love. Here's what love is like. Not what? Yeah, not our love for God. That's not the kind of love we're really talking about. And he really appreciates it when we do love him. He's just saying, that's not the standard, actually. This is real love. God loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. And at first it sounds like God is like telling, you don't know what love is. That's not what he's saying. As I'm saying this because he wants to reassure us, it's not about your love for me as much as about my love for you. That's where we put our reliance on, God's love for us. Can you read the scripture in Titus?
It's not what we can do either. He cannot do what he did, and love was the sacrifice. So he's telling us clearly, you can't do this, I have to do it, and then you learn from me.
You must have peeked at Titus 3. That's right.
I did. 4 and 5 is?
Yes.
Okay. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. What does that tell us? At first it says, you couldn't even do a single thing righteous to deserve God's love. Is actually saying that? That's a trick question. It actually is implying that, but not saying it in a harsh way. It actually say, I know how hard it is for you. I did it because I love you. That's what love is, my love for you. I know you had a hard time even figuring out what it means to what I'm saying to you, had a hard time loving each other. I know you're getting a lot of bad feelings about other things every day. It's my love for you. You didn't have to do anything righteous for me to come to you. And God transforms us into what he describes in Titus, the cleansing, the sanctification he does for us, the grace he pours out on us. God did it because he loved us. He cared for us. And he sent Jesus to do all these special things for us. Very good. Someone had their hand up? Jennifer, go ahead. Yeah, we do come to that in verse 11. That comes in the next scripture here. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also should love one another. I'm sure you remember in John 13, on the last night Jesus spent with his disciples before he was arrested. Remember, he says, as I have loved you,
love one another.
You should love one another. Remember what else he says in that scripture? Yeah, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. It just says the same thing we keep reading in 1 John. Learn to live in love with each other. Think about this unruly band he was talking with. They had a lot of good things in their heart, but also got a lot of squabbles with each other. Who's most important? Who's the greatest among us? Had a hard time understanding what Jesus is saying to them from one minute to the next. Just reminding them, just learn to live in love with each other. That's how people will know you really are my disciples. That simple, simple call. So, all those points tell us about the things God has done for us. This is what we have reliance upon, the things God has done for us. And as we proceed then, let's go on to verse 13. This ties in some other things together with this idea of love. Let's see what comes up in this scripture. Isaac, can you read verses 13 to 15?
1 John?
Yeah, 1 John 4.
By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he gave us his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him.
Thank you. This brings into this discussion on love, brings a couple other things we've seen just the previous chapter in 1 John. In the middle of talking about love, what two other things did he bring up here? Two ways we can know we live in him.
Acknowledging
the truth about Jesus. In the middle of this discussion, he tells us, acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. One of the ways, if we know, acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in us, and we live in God. Just before that,
the Savior of the world.
Actually, that included that, isn't it? That's very true. It includes acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, and he was the Savior of the world. And at the beginning of that scripture, give us a spirit. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit. One more way we can know we live in him. Now, let's put this as context of 1 John. One time he says, here's how we can know we live in him. He's given us his spirit. A couple of verses later, it says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son, God lives in them and they in God. Which of those is a test? Most of you know it's a trick question. What should we do with these? We see these two ways of knowing that God is in us and we're in them. What is he actually trying to tell us? What is he actually trying to help us to see when he says one thing, a different thing?
Well, let's rephrase this and tell me if you think this is right or wrong. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us, because we were baptized into him. Because if you think about it, you know, we receive his spirit at baptism. You know, and so how did we receive his spirit? If we're thinking about the gift of the Holy Spirit that we received at baptism, well, then those are synonymous. It's just a metaphor for one and the same truth. If you're reading that as a different source of the Spirit, you know, so if you're asking what sort of empirical truth do I have or proof do I have that I am a child of God, I would say I know that because I was baptized. And when I was baptized, I received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, that would be an empirical something I can go back to and say, you know, we have tests. How do you know that you're a child of God? Well, I was baptized. You know, those are little check marks all the way through this book. Are you loving one another?
It kind of brings up the main point. He's showing us how everything ties together. You follow this, what he asked you to do. You were cleansed of your sins. You receive the Spirit. You acknowledge Jesus as Son of God. He's Savior of the world. All those things fit together. We might be troubled by one of them someday. I don't feel the Spirit living in me. But I do acknowledge he was a Son. I obeyed the gospel. I obeyed what it told me. Different ways he wants to give us all these ways of reassuring us what he's done for us. Had a thought, Norma?
Yeah, I've got to go back to Titus 3, 4, and 5. Because nothing we have done in righteousness qualifies us for this.
Yeah.
It's basically on faith, and that's where it starts. And then we go to, as he said, to the baptism, and it goes on from there.
Yeah,
but it's faith.
Not because I did this meritorious act of letting myself be dunked in a pool of water, because God promised me. I trust in God's promises. God's love for us. That's a different way of looking at it. A very good observation, tied indirectly with Titus 3. As we read a couple of weeks ago at the end of 1 John 3, this is his command: believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. All those things tie together. We believed in God. We did what he told us. He made us his promise. We trust him. Didn't have to do anything righteous. Just had to be meekly allow ourselves to follow his path. And he gives us a Spirit. And all these things are meant to tie together. All these different ways of reassuring us. We're very, very prone to doubt ourselves, doubt what God has done for us. It gives us all kinds of different ways to reassure us. Had a thought too, Karen?
Just a thought as we're saying, you know, we have a Spirit, all these truths, kind of getting back to maybe Lynn's point of how do we love? You know, the only way we know is God's giving us assurance that he's going to do it, that he's given us a Spirit. Looking at the phrase here in 1 John 4, verse 9 at the end, that we might live through him.
Yeah.
You know, so we love through him. Because as we're talking, I'm thinking, oh, how do I know how to love and how do I do that? But he's given us that reassurance. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us all the, I hate saying tools, but he's given us himself so that we can love. So we can figure it out and we can actually do it.
Sure, very good point. He says at the end of verse 9, very good point. He does this so we can learn to live through him. And it says, be patient, just slow down, don't get ahead of yourself. Just understand what God is about. Let him live through you. Live through him. Very, very comforting image instead of have to learn all these things. Here's a book, have to memorize everything, or give you a test tomorrow. Not that way.
We have to love, too. We have to love through him, using his love, because we can't even hear, define what love is, what we're talking about.
That's right.
What is it? I mean,
very true. We can't put love, what God means of love, can't quite put it in mere human words. It's a very great concept. A deep concept, and that's a good thing. It's one thing. It's not anything bad to ponder what love means. It won't hurt you to ponder it every day. It's a good thing. Just to ask ourselves, what does God really mean by this love? It's what we're just thinking about once in a while, because it's very hard to put in human words. We should move on to the rest of the chapter here. Don't want to leave out some of these things here. Let's see. Let's reread verses 16 to 21. Tanya, do you have those?
16 through 21?
Yes, please.
Sure. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he, through 21.
Yeah.
And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Thank you. Lots of things in here, of course. Too many things to talk about in the last few minutes of class. So we'll just hit on some things that will be especially helpful to remember. It says we know we're going to rely on
love of God,
God's love for us. Don't rely on your love for God. Instead, rely on God's love for you. And it's a good thing. He knows we're really trying. We're well-intentioned. We still in fall most of the time, much of the time. It's about my love for you. The scripture, and come to this in a moment. Leanne, can you look up Isaiah 54 for us, or we'll read in a couple minutes. It tells us, rely on God's love for you. God is love. Rely on his love because God is love. And he follows it up with, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Just one more reminder. It was pointed out a little while ago, when you live in love for other people, where does that come from? From God. God enables you to love other people. Walk in love. As we learn to do that, learn to love our brother and sister a little more today, what is that telling us?
We're showing Christ.
Yeah, you're learning to know Jesus. Reassurance, as we read back all the way back in chapter 2. This is how we know we've come to know God. Each day when we learn a little bit more of what love is like, that's how we come to know, we're coming to know God a little bit more. We're coming to know God a little bit more. So just look at the things, little ways God leads you to love each other or understand who Jesus is, acknowledge what he's done for you a little more. That's how you know, you're coming to know God. That's what God just asked us. Can't one of our expect us to be able to do everything all at once. Just look at those little things in your life, those little baby steps, as a sense of reassurance. This is what God has done for you. This is me. I'm love. Scripture in Isaiah 54, very vivid reminder of who God is, his love for us. Can you read just verse 10?
Sure, Mark. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant peace be renewed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you.
Someday the mountains might fall into the sea. Someday the hills might collapse and turn into a pile of dust. Someday the seas might dry up. If that happens, what will remain?
The love of
God. God's love. God's love will always remain. God's love is forever, and it's real. This is the absolute reassurance. God will always love us. Now let's look at this follow-up, because this is something Will was pondering about. Right after he says, we rely on the love God has for us, we live in love, we live in God. This is how his love is made complete among us, so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. We'll come to the second thought in a little while, but the second time is referred to how God's love is made complete in us. God's love made complete. God's love is pretty already ultimate, complete love. God loves us completely, as read in the scripture in Isaiah, unfailingly. How can his love be made even more complete in us? And hard to even put in humor, just whatever it says to you, go ahead. What does that idea say to you? How is God's love made complete in us when we just follow him, when we just learn to do the things he's called us to? How can God's love be made complete among us? Okay, David.
Well, I'm thinking about Hosea 14:4 again, that God chooses to freely love us, and we so choose to freely love one another, regardless of circumstances, sin, he's got brown hair, I got blonde hair, you know, regardless, we just flat out choose to love because that's the way God loves us.
There
could be glaringly ugly things about a person's life. Yeah, they're important to us.
Sure, just come to learn what other people are enduring. As Atticus Finch used to say, walk a mile in other guy's shoes. Learn what it's like to be him.
2 miles. Walk a second mile, right?
You're mixing up Harper Lee with Matthew. That's okay, either way. This reminder, learn to love each other. That's how God is being made complete among you. One good example of how God's love is made complete among us. Very, very good. Any other thoughts on what it means for God to make his love complete among us when we trust that Jesus is our Savior and follow his path of love? Any other thoughts on what God's love being made complete in us?
It's a little strange, but the first thing that comes to my mind is, you know, we're his family. He created us. He wants us to be like him. So as we love, we become more Christ-like, and he becomes not more whole, but we're all now like him. I hate to say we complete him. Again, this is just words coming out here. But
sure.
Something about the body, something about He created us, and he wants us to come back to him.
Yeah.
And he wants us
yeah,
to
sure.
love like him and to look like him.
Sure, exactly. What he's saying, yeah. Look a little more like me. In spite of yourself, look more like me. Virgata. Don't get hung up, Karen said, don't worry about the words. It's easy to get hung up on words. We're just trying to put things in human words that are deeper than our minds can be. So God's love is made a little more complete, a little more visible within us. Learn to come together and work together, be there for each other. Very, very, very perfect way, complete way, in a simple sense, what God's trying to do. One more good thought. One other side of it, just think about it this way. How complete is God's love for everybody he created? He loves everybody. He loves everybody he made. He loves you and me and everyone on the street as
he
much as he loved
for everyone. He gave Jesus, his own begotten son.
For everyone.
Die in our place, in our stead, so we can have a place in heaven with God.
Yes, he loves all of us the same. He loves each of us just as much as he loved David and Moses and all those encouraging people in the Bible. He also loves us just as much as he loves Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, and Art Modell. How can God, on a different side of it, how can God make his love complete in us that he couldn't make it complete in people who reject his word? He can give us everything he wants to give us. God has a lot of things he wants to give everyone, which is a love to everyone, give eternal blessings, teach them the eternal things about himself, show us what he really done for us. People who don't follow his path, they can't ever understand what God has done for them. He can't ever show them all the love he wants to. He has all this love built up in him, wants to pour it out on everyone. And it goes two ways. He delights in showing his complete love for us. And he delights in when we let it flow in our lives, as Karen just pointed out. Just let it make us a little bit more like him each day, whatever we look like on the outside. He likes seeing his love flow among us, likes showing his love to us, likes, he enjoys pouring out his love on us in all kinds of different ways. And this is what he's talking about. Not the ultimate of it's all of a sudden made complete, just being made complete, making it complete a little bit at a time. And God delights in that. We have to wrap up here in a minute. So one more scripture I did want to take note of in verse 18. He says, there's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. One of the simple reassurances God says, there's times when we can be afraid of God. He says, perfect love can drive out that fear. Do want to take a detour, one more detour into Isaiah 41. Phil, can you read that for us when you get there? This is perfect love driving out fear. Isaiah describes this. Ascribes that he knows we're always puzzled, distracted, anxious about things. One thing he can always reassure us, never have to fear one thing. Never have to fear God's love for us. Never have to be afraid he withdraws love for us. We do have to fear a lot of things in this world. We have to fear a lot of things people will do to us. We have to fear making a lot of mistakes, might hurt somebody. But don't ever have to fear God's love for us. If you could read the Isaiah 41, verses 8 to 10.
But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from the farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
He says, you don't have to worry about me. Don't have to worry about me ever withdrawing my love from you because what did he do? What did he tell us he's done for us?
He's chosen us.
He called you by name. Summoned you from the farthest corners of the earth. He's chosen us. He's not rejected us. If he did that at first, as Romans 5 said, Jesus laid down his life for us when we were sinners. much more should his love overflow for us now that we have come to know him. Has reconciled us to himself, how much more should his love flow for us when we've come to know him? The simple reassurance he gives us in Isaiah 41, I called you from the ends of the earth. I'm not going to reject you now. I called you all that way. Not going to reject you now. Whatever else you have to fear in this world, never have to fear God's love turning away from you. We're going to excerpt from Galatians 5, then I'll need to let you go. Galatians 5 talks about being free to walk in love. Been freed from our sins, free from the burdens of sin, free from seeking the fleshly desires. It says, you've been freed. Do not use your freedom to indulge your flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. We've been freed from our chains of the world's ambitions, its distractions, its driving sense of have to prove ourselves. He freed us from things so we can walk humbly in love. Of course, we contrast the acts of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. Going to skip part of that. Does conclude with a very, very comforting thought. Learn to keep in step with the Spirit. I'm going to read some excerpts of this since we're running out of time. In verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge your flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Then need to skip down to verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Just leave those things for you to think about. A couple of the scriptures on your outline you can look up on your own. Didn't have a chance to read them, but lots of good comments, lots of good thoughts today. Thank you.